to preside over this very, very important time of doing church business today before the throne of God. We ask you, Lord, now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, listen, church, this morning is a morning that is going to be different. Today, as I prayed, we're going to be doing some church business. And what do I mean by that? Today, please listen. Today is a day that has been thrust upon me as a pastor to speak to you today. I'm going to encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian or if your feelings are easily hurt, I'm going to ask you to run for the doors now. You can still get out early. You can go get something to eat and go down to the beach and goof off if you want. But today's very serious. Many of you are not going to like today's message, but it will not be because it's void of facts. In fact, you will probably be upset today because of too much facts, because of too much information that is correct information. And right from the get-go, your feelings and your emotions are going to fly up against your theology. And so I need to know if you're ready. If you need to run, run now. But I need to have your Bibles. Can you grab your Bibles? Can you hold them up? I need to see them. Oh, that's beautiful. Yes. Okay, I'm going to ask you to have your Bibles ready today. I'm going to ask you to have pens and notepads ready. There's little pieces of notepaper in the seat pocket in front of you. But this is a very, very important day. And as I said earlier, it was thrust upon me. And here, and you'll see why in the message as it's delivered, why it's the case and why it has to happen here today. Today's message is entitled, really, and let me say that it's not a message. Today's a documentary. Today is a lecture. Not a lecture, but it is a lecture. Don't worry, there's a lot of Bible. So today's message is entitled, America's New God. Did you know that we have a new God? I don't know if you know that or not. But we were introduced this week to a brand new God. The United States was introduced by finding out, by the way, of a news broadcast, international news broadcast, that the United States has traded in her God of the Bible for a brand new God. And so today's a very heartbreaking day for me. Some of you were here on Wednesday night, and some of you felt led to pray for me, and I appreciate your prayers for me. But what you don't understand is I was grieving on Wednesday night for the things that I had been learning for the last 2 weeks. You see, the last 2 weeks, the things that you're referring to, Jack, didn't happen until this week. And I want you to know that the stuff I'm going to be sharing here today, we will review the things we talk about today if they should go out publicly, either DVD, CD, radio, or any other broadcast today. And here's the reason why. As you guys know well, God has blessed my life with incredible contacts, and I'm very humbled by that. Some of the most amazing contacts are those that are in the nation of Israel. And so over the last several weeks, I have been updated of meetings that have been taking place at the Knesset with the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, and with the Israeli military. And so I have been really bummed for the last few weeks because of the things that have been brought to us and revealed to us regarding the United States and its breaking of support for Israel, our cancellation of key military support for Israel, not only by way of dollars, but by way of actual equipment. We've just canceled, by the way, a tremendous shipment of attack helicopters for Israel to Israel. We just canceled those. Israel will not be getting them. In fact, a good portion of them will be going to Saudi Arabia. But you'll hear a lot about that today. What do I mean by America's got a new God? I'm going to want to give you this verse first of all. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your heart set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect." I want you guys to know, though I'm very sad and very grieved about the death of our nation, I want you to know I have absolute hope and trust in God. And anybody who lives in any country that they love, they're going to love the country that God's placed them in, I would venture to say. But nonetheless, it is sad to see a nation die. However, make no mistake about it, I appreciate every prayer that you offer up before the throne of God for my life. I'll take every one of them, but keep this in mind. My hope is in the Lord, though I be very sad about what we're seeing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And this, by the way, is the spirit in which I bring you this message today. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's what I'm going to be doing today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. For the time will come, that's today, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's who I'm speaking to today, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is my job today. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Did you guys all hear that verse? If you didn't hear it, then don't blame me for not hearing it. I just read it. You got the reference on the screen. You can read it for yourselves. Very important. I am not going to keep silent today. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, God is speaking, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So point number one this morning in our study, jot it down if you would. America's new God. We've got a new God. We woke up this morning to our first Sunday here in America to a brand new God. And that new God that we're going to be talking about demands a new way of thinking from all of us starting today. And we look at this number one in this sense. A new way of thinking, my friend, write it down because this is your future. This is your future, and it starts with this, a re-education of history. Mark it down. A re-education of history. Last week from Saudi Arabia, U.S. President Barack, let me stress, as he did, his middle name, he said, is, and he's proud of it, Barack Hussein Obama, declared that, and I quote, the United States of America is one of the largest Muslim nations in the world, close quote. One of the great strengths of the United States is, although, as I mentioned, we have a very large Christian population, however, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation. We have a couple of clips that we want you to see, or maybe you've already seen them. I wasn't watching the screen, numbers 2 and 3 on the view. But a Gallup poll, Gallup, in a recent poll, according to that poll, 78.5% of Americans polled said they're Christians. Mark that down, by the way. That's the lowest it has ever been in a poll in the United States history. Did you know that? You say, well, that's a lot of people. I understand that's a lot of people, 78.5, but it's the lowest of any poll ever taken in America, meaning Christianity is declining in America. That's a fact. But let me tell you something right now. We are not one of the largest Muslim nations in the world. That is a lie. In fact, we are around the 40th largest Muslim nation in the world, if you count nations being Muslim. Why did Barack Obama say that? Quote, on June 1st, Barack Obama told French television news, quote, if you actually took the number of Muslim Americans, we'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world. In his speech in Cairo today, he put the number of Muslims in America at 7 million. But according to the CIA, there are 1.8 million Muslims here, a miscalculation of nearly 400%. Why did he say that? Now, this morning, you're already getting upset. I'm not saying you are, but I'm guessing. You're either going to choose today between Barack Obama and what the truth is today. Now, I'm not going to ask you who you voted for. That's not what I'm here for. What I'm here for is in regards to what we're going to be revealing to you today. All of it public information, by the way. But perhaps it's only available to news junkies like me. I'm joking. You can find all this stuff. But I want you to hear this quote by Barack Obama. Quote, whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. Well, let's take a look at that. What gives him the right to say that? Who told him to trade in our God? The first charter of Virginia, granted by King James I, April 10th, 1606. We greatly in commending and graciously accepting of their desires for the furtherance of so noble a work, which may, by providence of Almighty God, hereafter tend to the glory of the divine majesty and the propagation of the Christian religion to such peoples that reside there, as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and the worship of God. King James I, regarding the embarkation to reach the new world for Christ. But remember, we're not a Christian nation. We are a Muslim nation, according to Barack Obama. William Bradford, in 1620, having undertaken for the glory of God the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of Almighty God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together to this task. William Bradford. John Adams and John Hancock agreed when they said, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus," April 18, 1775. John Adams said, and I quote, the general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will vow that I believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence of the attributes of God himself. 1776, July 4th, John Adams. Samuel Adams, his cousin. Does this bore you? Samuel Adams, his cousin. "He who made all men made the truths necessary to human happiness obvious to all. Our forefathers opened the Bible to all." August 1st, 1776, Samuel Adams. He went on October 4th, 1790, "Let divines and philosophers, statesmen and patriots unite their endeavors to renovate the age by impressing the minds of men with the importance of educating their little boys and girls, inculcating in their minds of youth the fear and the love of the deity, and lending them in the duty and practice of the exalted virtues of the Christian religion." October 4th, as I said, 1790. John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams. "Why is it that, next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns to this day, the 4th of July? Is it not that, in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of our Savior? Is it not the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission to earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity?" Ladies and gentlemen, I'm reading to you something that should be basic, but is foreign to us. It's called American history, and we've not been taught it. And perhaps Barack Obama is a byproduct of not being taught it as well. But I want to argue, it does not change the fact that the United States was founded upon, and still 78.5% claim it to be, a Christian nation. If that offends you, then there's a problem with you. Not with history, and not with the facts. I could go, by the way, these are all quotes I will spare you and only read a few. Benjamin Franklin, written to the Constitutional Convention in 1787. Benjamin Franklin, quote, "God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the towers of Babel." Amen. The separation of church and state. It doesn't exist. Try to find it for me. Benjamin Franklin, your founding father, had no problem with it. Where have we gone? Benjamin Franklin in 1749, regarding the plan of education for public schools in America. "Schools are to teach the excellency of the Christian religion above all others, ancient or modern." Oh, man. In 1787, when Franklin helped found Benjamin Franklin University, it was dedicated and a plaque was installed stating, "A nursery of religion and learning built on Christ the cornerstone." Benjamin Franklin. Alexander Hamilton. Hamilton began work with Reverend James Bayard to form the Christian Constitutional Society to help spread over the world the two things which Hamilton said made America great. He said, number one, Christianity. Number two, a constitution formed under Christianity. The Christian Constitutional Society, its objects is first, the support of the Christian religion, and second, the support of the United States. On July 12, 1804, at his death, Hamilton said, how'd you like these to be your last words before you die? I have a tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I look to Him for mercy, so pray for me, Alexander Hamilton. What a way to go, huh? Amazing. By the way, the next guy I'm going to read would make Osama bin Laden blush. Did you know that Patrick Henry had 17 kids? Did you know that before he died, he had 77 grandkids? That's the way it ought to be. Didn't God say go and multiply? Man, that's awesome. Patrick Henry said, and I can't say it like he did. He actually inspired people when he opened his mouth probably to yawn. This is all the inheritance I can give my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them that which makes them rich eternally. The last will and testament of Patrick Henry. It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here. That's a true Christian nation. That you would allow a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu, an atheist to come and live here and pursue all the things that the Christian pursues? Yes! This is America. We're not into Sharia law forcing you to convert Christianity or we behead you. That's not written in the Bible anywhere, as it is in the Quran. John Jay, the first Supreme Court Justice of America. Providence has given our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and to prefer Christians to be their rulers. October 12, 1816. Again, the Supreme Court Justice of the United States. Whether our religion permits Christians to vote for infidel rulers is a question which merits more consideration than it seems yet to have generally received either from the clergy or from the laity. It appears to me that what the prophet said to Jehoshaphat about his attachment to Ahab, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? 2 Chronicles 19:2. Can you imagine a Supreme Court Justice quoting Scripture? Thomas Jefferson, the doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend to all happiness for man. I am a real Christian. To this I say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Thomas Jefferson, God who gave us liberty and God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God, that they are not to be violated by His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that He is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. Samuel Johnston. What year is this? Samuel Johnston, 1788, July 30th, 1788. Samuel Johnston, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. It is apprehended that Jews, Muslims, pagans may be elected to high office under the government of the United States. Those who are Muslims or any others who are not professors of the Christian religion can never be elected to the office of president or any other high office unless first the people of America wish it to be so. And they lay aside their Christian religion altogether. It may happen. Should this unfortunate thing take place, the people will choose such men as they think, as they do themselves. He's a prophet. James Madison, President of the United States. In 1812, President Madison signed the federal bill which economically aided the Bible Society of Philadelphia and its goal to mass produce Bibles to send to the world. At the Constitutional Convention in 1787, James Madison proposed the plan to divide, listen to this, the central government of the United States of America into three divisions. He discovered this model upon reading Isaiah chapter 33, 22. Did you guys all know that? That our executive, judicial, and legislative branches of the government were founded upon Isaiah 33, 22. And this is the verse that says, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is the lawgiver, and the Lord is the king." The three ruling offices of the United States of America came from, not the Quran, Barack Obama, but from the Bible. Amazing. Oh my goodness, I could go on. I could go on and on. And you know I could go on and on. According to what we heard this week in the news, there's going to be a greater infiltration by order of the President of the United States that your public school system will teach even more regarding Islam. You can read that, by the way, in the full text of his message. You can get it, go to the White House website, and you can download in detail the transcripts of his message. We're not a Christian nation. Can you guys play that clip? I think you've got it somewhere. Is it working? Unless you guys all know it, we're not a Christian nation. It's okay. Listen, a new way of thinking also, a redefinition of the facts. Church, listen, Hosea 4:6. Remember, this is not a sermon. I'm just talking to you. So welcome to my house. This is how we talk at my home. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge." So what is that knowledge? Barack Obama this week said, I quote, "Islam has been responsible for the creation and establishment of algebra, the magnetic compass, navigation, pens, printing, modern construction techniques, religious tolerance, and racial equality." Did you know that? You guys are laughing because you know what? Muslims didn't even know that. Here's the president's speech for the White House right here. That's what he said. He said, "As a student of history, I also know civilization's debt to Islam." How many of you have Arab background? You have an Arab background. Raise your hand. Any Lebanese in here? You should be highly offended at this. Ladies and gentlemen, are you with me? Listen to me. Are you with me? I want you to doubt every word I tell you, and you need to find these things out for yourself. If you have an Arab background, if you are Pakistani, if you're Saudi, if you're Arab, you should be highly offended at this, and I'll tell you the reason why. What Barack Obama attributed to Islam, the creation of algebra. How many of you are Asian? Raise your hand if you have Asian background. Come on. All right. Did you know that if you put together the Asian cultures, predominantly Chinese, and the ancient Persian cultures? So if you're Asian or if you're Arab, I will give you that gladly, that your cultures established algebra. Islam had nothing to do with it. But not according to Barack Obama. Ladies and gentlemen, he spoke to the world. By the way, do you remember? Did anybody see it? Do you know what his message was? It was all on the news. Barack Obama addresses the Muslim world. Where were you? Didn't you not see it? It was on every news channel around the world. This week. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, yesterday, specials were on TV about it. Really? Islam is responsible for the creation, the establishment of algebra? The magnetic compass? Are you kidding me? This is an absolute bold-faced lie. Navigation, pens and printing, modern construction. He attributes in his speech that Muslims are responsible for building one of the tallest buildings in the world. I might add that Islam is responsible for tearing down two of the largest buildings in the world. Unbelievable. But see, if you don't go look and see, you're going to believe it. And this is going to be taught now in schools starting tomorrow. Oh, trust me. I tell you what, I may bore you with this, but you want to talk about what Islam's created? I'll give you the facts. In fact, Barack Obama says this, that Islam is a peaceful religion. The interesting thing is, even Muslims disagree with that after reading the Quran. There are Muslims who do not read the Quran. They're probably peaceful. But if you read the Quran, you are going to be radicalized regarding the teachings of Muhammad. And you need to know the teachings of Muhammad. We did a 7-week series here in depth. But you need to hear this. Oh, and as I go through this, again, this is going to be, I have too much data. It's going to be kind of disjointed. We'll probably never finish. But did you know that Islam denies the Holocaust? Did you know that they deny the Jews' right to exist as a people group and deny the right that Israel should have their own land back? Did you know that Islam teaches that America is the great Satan? Did you know that the greatest prophet who, listen to this, the greatest prophet of modern day Islam today is Osama bin Laden, who in the Muslim world, including the United States of America, that's about 40th on that list of Muslim nations, not one of the most. I'm going to give you one guess of the most popular name given to boys since September 11th, 2001. That's a huge clue. Of boys given a name in Islamic countries around the world today. I'm going to give you one guess. Osama. Why? Did you know that Congressman Keith Ellison swore on what? Jefferson's Quran. Did anybody see that when he took office? Do you guys not watch the news? This is completely unacceptable. You need to have your Bible open and your news open. Minnesota Congressman Keith Ellison swore to take oath as a Muslim on Thomas Jefferson's Quran. He wouldn't swear on the Bible. At least he's honest. He's not allowed to swear on the Bible. He's not supposed to swear on the Bible. He swore by the Quran. And did you know, you can YouTube it, you can watch it, when he swore on the Bible, it was pitched all of the news media that it was Thomas Jefferson's Quran. Let me tell you something. If Thomas Jefferson had a Quran, what does that make you think? Honestly. Does it make you think that Thomas Jefferson was okay with Islam? I would think. You guys are trying to fool me right now, but listen. I'm reading from documents of both history and ancient history for America. Congressman Lyson took his ceremonial oath in the office of the Quran owned by Thomas Jefferson. This is true. In 1801, Jefferson requested a Quran to, quote, learn the beliefs of the enemy that we are about to fight. Thomas Jefferson had been personally exposed to the Islamic beliefs and Quranic teachings when attempting to secure peace between the United States and Muslim territories of the Barbary Coast of the Mediterranean. Having been told by the Moroccan ambassador that the Quran promised paradise as a reward for enslaving, killing, and making war, Jefferson inquired into the irrational beliefs that motivated Muslims and individuals warring against America. That's from the Jefferson Papers. You didn't hear that in the news. In 1784, Congress authorized American diplomats John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson to negotiate with the Muslim terrorists known then as the Barbary Pirates, which attacked American civilian and commercial merchant ships wherever they may be found. Prior to the Revolution, American shipping had been protected by the British Navy and during the Revolution by the French Navy. After the Revolution, however, America lacked a navy of her own and was therefore without any protection for her shipping. The vulnerable American merchant ships, built for carrying cargoes rather than fighting, were therefore easy prey for Muslim warships of the Barbary powers. Barbary powers were four nations on the Mediterranean, Muslim countries, which seized the cargo of the ships as loot and took their seamen, of whom all men were considered Christians by the attacking Muslims, and placed them into slavery and or sold. In 1786, are you guys okay? In 1786, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson candidly asked the ambassador from Tripoli what was, quote, the motivation behind your unprovoked attacks against Americans, close quote. The ambassador answered, our justification is found on the laws of our prophet Muhammad. The Quran declares that all nations who do not acknowledge Allah's authority were sinners. It is therefore our right and duty to make war upon all, wherever they can be found, and to make them slaves of all they could take as prisoners, and that for every Muslim man who would be slain in battle would surely go to paradise. The Jefferson Papers, March 28, 1786. The truth is, in fact, the span of just 1 month in 1793, Algerian Muslims also seized 10 U.S. ships and enslaved more than 100 sailors, holding them for sale or for ransom. Politico, news publication, quoting from the Quran four times, the President, Barack Obama, said, quote, Islam has always been a part of the American story. The first nation to recognize my country was Morocco. Lie. Let there be no doubt, Islam is part of America. Factually, Holland was the first nation recorded in November 16th, 1776, to recognize the United States. The president is certainly, listen to what Politico said, the president is certainly entitled to his own opinion of America. But as Ronald Reagan said, no man is entitled to his own facts. President Thomas Jefferson succeeded John Adams in 1801 and dispatched warships and the United States Marines to the shores of Tripoli to fight for American rights. Jefferson determined not to pay tribute to the Muslim Barbary pirates of North Africa and to stop their seizing of U.S. merchant ships and selling American sailors, listen to this, American sailors, European traders, and black Africans into slavery. I've told you this before, I'll say it again. A lot of people are all upset of our past about having slaves and buying slaves as Europe was having slaves and buying slaves. Yet no one's got the guts to answer this question. Where was Europe and America buying the slaves from? The answer is from the Barbary pirates of the Mediterranean. History clearly shows that it is the Muslims that descended into Africa and round up and took away many of who were previous Christians in Africa and bound up the natives, took them to the shores of the Mediterranean and sold them into the slave world market. So if we're going to justify this stuff, let's go to the source. By the way, is not Islam involved in human trafficking today? Is not Islam still wreaking havoc in Africa and taking people captive and killing over 2 million Christian black Africans? That is a UN fact. But Islam is a peaceful religion. Thirdly, under this point, boy, are we in trouble. Oh, man. A new way of thinking is this also, a recreation of religion. We need to think new, people. We need to have a new religion. Just remember this. Matthew 24:5, Jesus says, "And many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Let me read to you. Hopefully I can find it. Barack Obama, from his speech, you can read it online. At the U.S. website, White House website. "So I have known Islam on 3 continents before coming to the region where it was first revealed. That experience guides my convictions that..." Are you guys sitting down? Anybody sleeping? Wake them up. They need to hear this. I quote the President of the United States. "Guides my convictions that my responsibility as President of the United States..." I thought he took an oath on a Bible to uphold the Constitution. "My responsibility as President of the United States is to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they may appear." Well, now he's Imam Barack Obama. "So let there be no doubt in anyone's mind, Islam is a part of America." Well, now it is, with his endorsement. Why would an American president do this? You'll never know why unless you know Islam. You will never know why unless you know Islam. What Barack Obama did is understood well in the Arab world. The things that he said and how he said them, you can read it in its entirety. The Islamic world this week viewed Barack's statements as him submitting to the interest of Muslim nations. And that's actually correct, because that's exactly what he has done. And let's be accurate also. According to Islam, the teachings of the Quran and the Muslim hadiths, that the United States does in fact belong to Allah and the Muslim world. They believe that and they teach it. This is no shock. If you've studied Islam, Barack Obama knows this. He attended and said this week before his Muslim audience in the Middle East that he attended great Islamic schools in his upbringing. Did you know? This church knew that before the election, though, didn't it? Barack Obama spoke for nearly 40 minutes or so to the Muslim world, not the Arab world. He spoke to the Muslim world. Now, by the way, you say, Jack, is there a difference? Of course there's a difference. Not all Muslims are Arabs. Not all Arabs are Muslims. There are Christians who are Arabs. Arabs who are Christians. You know Walid Shubat? He's an Arab. He's a Christian. He didn't speak to the Arab world. He spoke to the Muslim world. He spoke to a religious audience. Are you bent out of shape because I'm addressing the lies of a president inside of a church? Then why did he go to the world and speak on religion and lie to the world? You're not a respecter of persons, are you? If he can talk about religion, can't I talk about politics? And if I can talk about politics, can he not speak about religion? Of course he can. It's a free country. It's a free world, I guess, huh? Let's not have a double standard. But the truth is, I wish people listened to him as careful as you listen to me, because you are very careful to point out to me where I'm wrong and when I misquote and when I do something in error. And I love that. Thank you. Acts 17:11 dictates that. But the President of the United States says something, and with his rock star status, it becomes truth. And no one will check him. And if you do check him, then what's wrong with you? If you do correct him, what are you, some sort of a racist? No. But I would like to know, if people are going to talk about separation of church and state, should we not talk about separation of mosque and state? Point number two, we're going to run through this one very quickly, and I really do mean that, just for your thinking, it's just for your mind. America's new God imposes a different rule of law, that's for sure. Will you mark that down? Number one, a new rule for our president. A new rule for our president. He said that it is his duty to represent, endorse, and make the world understand the true nature of Islam. The American presidency is now a religious office. I find that interesting. A new rule of law. Sounds to me a little bit of a skewing of the lines there, a little bit of Sharia creeping in from what I've studied. It's been said, by the way, and one of the news commentators, I don't know if this was CNN or Fox News, it doesn't matter. This is quite a quote, that Barack Obama did more to promote Islam in the world in 40 minutes than what Islam could do for itself in 500 years as he spoke to the world. We have some slides here, newspaper slides, you guys. There's a few of these, just so you don't think I'm making it up. Can you see that? Obama calls for fresh start with Muslims. How about fresh starts with Arabs? No. Muslims, the ones who flew the planes into the World Trade Center in the Pentagon. Next slide. Obama, new beginning with Muslims. Quotes from the Quran in Egypt's speech. Yes, he did quite well and spoke Arabic as well. Very great. Presidents, okay, that's, what is that language? I have no idea. But Obama and Islam, look at this little coexist. Let's just get along together. Boy, I tell you, is that not a forerunner picture of the Antichrist? Get Islam, Judaism, Christianity together, and let's be one happy family. Why don't we build a temple in Jerusalem and let the Palestinians have their own state? And that's exactly what the book of Daniel and the book of Thessalonians and Revelation warned about. Who is this guy? Obama's Islamic homage. Hail. Yes, by who? Himself and the White House. Read it. Turn off your computer or games and go read some stuff. Israel key. Watch this. Israel key to Obama's Islam success. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when wicked men rule, people groan. You better get ready, my friends. You're about to groan. Third consideration under the second point, there's a new nation. There's a new rule for our nation. And I'm telling you, say, Jack, why are you saying such things? You need to read his speech in its entirety. Did you know that you and I, he announced to the Muslim world, that you and I will be funding. That is why we plan today to invest $1.5 billion a year for the next 5 years to partner with Pakistan's schools and hospitals, roads and businesses. That sounds great if it would actually go to them. And hundreds of millions of dollars to help those who have been displaced. And that is why we are providing $2.8 billion for Afghans to develop their economy and deliver services to the people. That would be great if it goes there. History shows it doesn't make it there. He also said in Ankara, he says, as I said in Ankara, I made clear that America is not nor ever will be at war with Islam. If you lost somebody on September 11th, how does that make you feel? The only resolution for Middle East peace and aspirations is that both sides come to a place, come to a state where Israelis and Palestinians each live together in peace and security by a two-state option. That is in Israel's interest, Palestine's interest, America's interest, and the world's interest. That is why I intend to personally pursue this outcome with all the patience and all that the task requires. That sounds like, I'm getting ahead of myself. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, you guys want to get the phone ready, you guys? Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for all surrounding nations when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone to the nations, and all who try to shove it away will be cut in pieces, though all nations be gathered against Jerusalem. You guys ready? Anybody? Thumbs up? Listen to this, you guys. We're going to ask Amir a few questions. And the first one is, if we're ready, you guys. Amir, how does Israel view Barack Obama's administration right now?
Well, Israel is definitely viewing this current administration's position as probably the worst we ever had from any administration since, believe it or not, the establishment of the State of Israel. Some government officials said that our condition right now has never been worse, because if up until now the only ally we had in the world was the United States, and the only shoulder we could find was the United States, we don't even have that one right now. In 1948 we had Russia, in 1956 we had France. Since 1967 it is only America, and I think we have just lost it.
Well, with that, what's the... In Israel, what's the current situation before Iran, Israel, the U.S.? What's the current status?
Well, in the last visit of Prime Minister Netanyahu, he tried to put the Iranian issue as the most important thing of his visit. It seems like the current administration is refusing to understand the imminent threat of Iran on Israel and is pushing for a solution between Israel and Palestinians, rather than pushing for harder sanctions and even limiting Iran with some kind of deadline. It seems to us that America is even going further to allow Iran some kind of a limited nuclear energy plan, which basically will put a kosher stamp on what they're doing now, and we will never be able to have any more American backing for any Israeli action in the future against this thing.
You know, before I ask Amir the next question, did you guys all know that, you know, Iran's saying that their nuclear development's only for power? Did you know that they sit on one of the most massive oil supplies in the world? They don't need the power. So the United States and the European Union last year offered to Iran the power, the nuclear power. Isn't it funny? We offer people nuclear power, but we don't get to use it ourselves. But anyway, that's another point. We're going to offer, with the EU, nuclear power for Iran. Because remember, their pursuit for a nuclear plant is for power, right? Did you hear that? They said, no, we don't want nuclear power. Okay, well, listen, Amir, with that, is Israel then ready to defend itself against Iran? The elections are coming up on June 12th. The things are going to change there. Is Israel ready to defend itself?
Well, I must divide this answer into two. Publicly, we are saying, and we just said a couple of days ago also, that we're not planning on attacking Iran. And the last thing we need just a few days before the elections in Iran is to gather everybody around that crazy Ahmadinejad and give him some support, because the feeling is that Israel is about to do something. However, on the ground, we do have everything ready. We have all the plans. We have all the exercises done. And it's just a matter of a decision of the Israeli government to do it or not to do it. Yeah. We we definitely are determined to defend ourselves from modern-day Hitler.
Yeah, yeah. Do you guys all understand that the Iranian president has been declaring for almost 2 years now that he's going to be wiping Israel off the face of the earth? And you know, just the other day, was it yesterday? They test another missile yesterday. Was it yesterday? Yeah. So listen, next question I've got here. What's Barack Obama's plan regarding Jerusalem and Israel then in light of all that stuff?
Well, Barack Obama's plan regarding Israel is basically... We believe that the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is the reason for the rest of the tension in the Middle East. Therefore, we're going to push for a solution, and it better be a fast one. And what is more easy than just saying to a close and a good ally, we're gonna change your attitude if you're not going to play the game the way we want you to. They ignore totally the past, which shows that there was not even a single agreement that was kept by the Palestinians, and it seems like now the pressure is being put on Israel, knowing that Israel, as a democracy, will have to, honor written and signed agreements. I believe that without taking care of the other threats around, there is never going to be an Israeli atmosphere for any advance in any peace process with anyone around us. But that's what the current administration is failing to understand.
Well, also, and we just talked about it a moment ago, but the military support's been cut. We know that, having talked to some Israeli pilots, that the F-35 fighter jet, that was supposed to keep Israel 30 years ahead in technology and air superiority around its neighbors. The United States, Barack Obama, under Bush administration, there were 100 F-35s going to Israel, and now that's been stopped, as well as attack helicopters. What about Israel's military support?
Well, this is part of what I said regarding the feeling that this is worse than 1949. Mm. Because... at all time, we always had some kind of an ally that was willing to supply weapons, ammunition, and parts in case Israel will need it. And it seems to us that we don't have it anymore. We don't have a European strong ally. We definitely don't have Russia on our side or any other country in the Far East or in the Middle East, of course. And America, being the only one we trusted to be there when we need, is now showing or turning its back. And of course, when I say that, I don't want any American to take it personally. I'm talking about the administration, the current administration, and Congress, which has a different majority than the last one.
Yeah. I'm going to ask you this one. You may have already answered it, but is this administration against Israel, that is on the streets in Israel, how does the Israelis view Barack Obama now? Do they view him as a Christian, a Muslim, an atheist? And who is this guy to the Israelis?
I don't think there's a single Israeli that is not holding the position that Barack Obama is a Muslim. We suspected that from the very beginning when they failed to prove that even he was born on U.S. soil. And of course, going all the way back to his roots and his name, it was obvious that a Christian will obviously not have a name like that and not have association with people like Louis Farrakhan and others, and not sit under pastor that is, of course, is the best friend of those. And so from the very beginning, even throughout the campaign, I think no one in Israel bought the idea of him being a Christian and Christmas trees and Hanukkah candles and all those things. This was all a wonderful show that basically paved his way into the White House. But now, as you know and I know, I think the masks are being pulled down, and I think everybody is seeing the true and real Barack Obama, that is bowing before the King of Saudi Arabia, and that is he feels home there. It seems like it's almost absurd. It's almost as if he belongs there. It's unbelievable.
Mm. Well, Mayor, I got to go back to work. It's been good talking to you. But any final words to the body here at First Service? I know it's late there, but any final words?
My final word is that smile, because this is the end. We're very close to the very end, and we have to look up to where our Redeemer is coming from, and we have to rejoice that we are in the world but not of the world, and that He's coming to take us very soon in light of what we see and what we hear and what we experience. These are amazing times, and if you know anyone that doesn't know that, just go ahead and go and tell him, because time is short, and there's a lot of work. The harvest is plenty, and the workers are few. So if there's any time that people needed to show commitment, both in their personal walk and to be plugged in to serve the church, this is the time.
Amen. Amir, thank you. God bless you guys. And tell Miriam and everybody hi there for us.
Thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Awesome. Praise the Lord for him. And why is that important? Because as we go about to wrap this up, keep in mind, church, Haaretz News in Israel reported that Barack Obama intends to give Netanyahu 4 to 6 weeks to give an updated position on their surrendering of the West Bank settlements and the goal of a two-state solution. Barack Obama has put the Israeli nation this week on warning that they need to comply. When you give weapons to Saudi Arabia, the mother of Islam in the world, where Sharia Islamic law reigns supreme, if you want to know what it's like to be a Muslim nation under Muslim theocratic rule, look to Saudi Arabia, that's it. They are now the recipients of our military goods. What is going on? I think, and boy, is he going to get a shockeroni. I believe that Barack Obama believes that Israel will be destroyed in a battle. And he's going to have, it's going to be fun to watch that on the news. Because if you read Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38, a whole Islamic world's got quite a shock coming up. And then third and final point, we'll close. We're running out of time. We're going to go through this quick, guys, so be ready. Third is this new God. By the way, this new God, I pray, is not your God. And this new God that we're called to follow has no sway in your life. This new God, though, in this situation, requires for you and I, for all of us, to recommit our lives to the Lord and renewed faith. And I want to encourage you, church. Listen, I want to end this on an up. I really do. But you need to hear me. I'm dead serious about what I'm about to say. Your faith needs to be renewed. My friends, I've said it every in and out of every service, if not certainly multiple times during each month. Read your Bibles, be in church, cut loose from the world, get hot with God, do what God is telling you to do. If you're sleeping with somebody, stop now. If you are ripping off somebody, stop it. Repent. If you are not walking with God, get right. I'm going to tell you, these are the reasons why. You need a renewed faith. Number one, here's the reason. Because judgment, I believe, has begun in the United States of America. I believe it began quite a while ago. I believe that you're going to see an increase of meteorological weirdness. You're going to see grotesque heat waves. You're going to see grotesque ice freezing things take place in wintertime. You're going to see killer storms like never before. I believe you're going to start seeing crop failures. I believe that you're going to see listen, you can think I'm making this up. I'm not making it up. I believe that you're going to see horrible breakdown in border security. And I have a 4,000-year-old reason why I'm saying this. Meteorological, financial, border, civil unrest, crop failure, as I mentioned, a radical perversion of authority and government. Down and down the list. Less legalization for God to be in public. The removal of God from public. You say, what's your basis? The book of Judges in the Bible. Israel did this over and over again. And every time Israel turned its back on God, God stopped rain from falling. Their crops failed. Their borders were attacked as the Philistines came in and took their cities. And all along there were border incursions, I should say, and devastation. Mark it. You say, Jack, you're nuts. I am nuts, but just mark it. Joel 3, verse 2. I will enter into judgment with those nations on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, because they have divided up my land, saith the Lord. Joel 3, verse 2. Barack Obama's policies is to divide up the land. We need to pray against that. We need to vote against it. But listen to this. Judgment is coming to America. You will see it. Christian, listen, I want to encourage you. When our money fails and America's influence is no more, remember the Lord's on His throne. When our nation fails and our borders are overrun, as I mentioned, the Lord's on His throne. When that drought comes to destroy our crops and pestilence comes, the Lord's on His throne. When unemployment rises and civil unrest breaks out, the Lord's on His throne. When we as a nation can no longer afford to protect ourselves, the Lord's on His throne. I have no doubt whatsoever God will watch over His people. We may suffer. We may even die at the hands of those who hate us, but the Lord's on His throne. 2 Chronicles 7:13, very quickly. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain and or command the locusts to come and to devour your land or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive them their sins. I will heal their land. Then my eyes will be open and my prayers attentive to the prayers made in this place. We need to have a renewed hope, Christians. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But listen, be hopeful. 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. That's going to come upon us. It's on us. Esther 4:14. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yes, we have. And then a renewed love. Be encouraged, Christian. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be encouraged, Christian. Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jeremiah 12:5. If you have run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how can you keep up with the horsemen when they come? And if the land of peace, you've had a hard time in which you trust, and they have wearied you, how will you survive when the Jordan overflows its banks? Be encouraged, Christian. The Bible told us rough days are going to come. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary at well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Be encouraged, Christian. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. Listen, which are spiritual hosts of wickedness, demons in heavenly places. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardships, that's seasons of pain and difficulty, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And then, oh my. And then we, let's, let me skip. Let me. Yikes. Let me end. I'll end with this last one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Please be encouraged. You guys see what's going on in the world? We have a president saying we need to unite. I didn't even read it to you. You've got to go look at it. We have to divide Israel. You guys, that's Antichrist talk. For those of you who know your Bible. So what are we going to do? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. This is the last verse of the day, but it's a big one. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren. When's the Lord coming back? Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you'll have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Let me add, to certain people. For when they say, you are not they, when they say peace and safety, hey, Israel's divided its land. They just got the snot beat out of them by an Iranian attack, who knows what. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. That's a spiritual sleep. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And all God's people said,
amen.
Father, we come to you this morning. And Father, with all that's taking place, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one true God and Savior, that, Lord, you would redeem America from the direction it's on. Father God, that you would give us godly leaders in this nation. And Father God, that you'd bring us back from the pit. And Father God, that you would show Muslims all around the world that they have no cross, they have no Christ, and they have no hope. But through Jesus Christ, they do. Father, may we do every effort as a church to pray, to reach out, and to bring Muslims to the saving faith of the true Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead. Father God, we pray that you would save Barack Obama. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.